Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Thanks, guys. And grab your seats. Oh, my goodness. So much fun. It's fun being a Christian. Wow. You know, the gospel is just so redemptive. It's so restoring. The baptisms are evidence of that. The things that are going on in our hearts. God wants to make all things new, guys. I know we talk about the judgment of the Lord at times and the severity of the Lord. We talked about that today at lunch, me and a fella, and put things in perspective. And God is love and God is merciful. And even in the Old Covenant, when they sang that He's merciful and that He's good and His mercy endureth forever. When they sang that in an Old Covenant, when they were under the law of sin and death, when they sang that God was good, what they did was they separated who God was from what they were under, that law of sin and death, because the blood of Jesus hadn't been shed. And even in that covenant, these innocent animals, animals that had never done wrong, it all points to Jesus. You have to understand that the focal point of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything points to Him. From the beginning, anything that was made through Him, to life apart from Him, Old Testament pointing to Him. If your interpretation of the Old Testament isn't looking for Christ and pointing to Christ, probably need to keep looking. There's just so much. I mean, the children of Israel, I mean, it says the rock was Christ. Who do you think the cloud and the fire was by day and night? I mean, come on, the bread that came down from heaven. What is all that? You got Esther. She's given up her life, possibly, and was born for such a time as this, and she goes into the chamber of the king and risks her life to save a nation. What is that? You got Abraham taking his only son up Mount Moriah, which is present-day Jerusalem area, and he's got wood on his back, and they're going to sacrifice. What's that look like? Everything's pointing to Him. The whole focal point of the Bible is the Lord Jesus. You can't read the Old Testament and say, well, God, man, He was schizo. He's killing all kinds of people. It was the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. You have to understand that God is redemptive. God is merciful. He had a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Ah, oh. See, I'm just no good to fight over the character of God, the motive of God, the person of God. It's the fall of man that actually empowers some of these conversations. Because they're attackative and they're not good conversations. A lot of times we're looking for what's wrong with what's only right. Don't you ever get trapped in that, and don't you get pulled into that stuff. Here's what's on my heart. The gospel is so redemptive. I just want to throw some things out and share with you. We'll see where we land. I wanted to talk about faith again, and it seems like it's not there. Like the perspective of faith. You just read a psalm, Jason, and it said about the Lord judging the world in righteousness. You don't have to look very far. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to read very far in your Bible to find righteousness. God's judging in righteousness. What that means is He makes you, He does what's necessary to make you stand before Him and be right. That's amazing. If He judged us in rightness, that would make you wrong. The work of righteousness, or the fruit of righteousness in a person's life, is any expression of the nature and person of God. The character of God, the nature of God, the heart of God. Any expression of who God is a work of righteousness. When you walk in peace, when you make peace, it's a fruit of righteousness. When you show mercy, when you love one another, You're working and bearing the fruits of righteousness. Why would you bear the fruit of righteousness? Because your righteous trees, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified.
Come on.
It's just so cool. There's this river coming out of the threshold of the temple, and along its banks are trees of healing for the nations. I wonder who those trees are. Blessed is the man who continues and meditates day and night in His word, who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He'll be a tree planted by the rivers of the living water, whose leaf doesn't wither and bears fruit in its season. Does it sound like the same tree? It's the man that walks in Him. It's the same tree. Trees of righteousness, the planting. He's into righteousness. He's into making you right. Abraham had a bad idea. He got a promise from God. Time passed by. Sarah suggested something to him, and he was probably not, let me pray about it. He's like, listen. She's like, I haven't conceived. I'm so up in age. Like, what? I'm not going to have no kid. I think God had to mean something else. Why don't you go into Hagar, huh? Yeah, go into Hagar. What? Yeah, I want you to go into Hagar and see if she'll conceive you a son. That'll be the fulfillment of the promise. I don't think Abraham in that day said, well, you know, I better pray about it. I'm just being real. Honey, you want me to go into Hagar? And like have a child with her? Hagar? I mean, come on. It wasn't the answer. It wasn't the son of promise. It was the son of His flesh. It wasn't the way to go. But if you look, God calls him out like a chapter later and says, Abraham, stand before me and be righteous. How do I do that? Because I'm willing to see you that way. He said, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. Not a chance. He's the son of your flesh. It's going to be the son of promise. And he reaffirms what he declared in the beginning and didn't even let Abraham's decision change the truth of his will. It's just crazy good. And then you read in Romans that in hope against hope, he believed and didn't waver. Well, if I read Genesis, yes, he did waver. In hope against hope, he didn't waver. But he looked at God and considered what God promised he was well able to perform, so he didn't budge and move. That's his new covenant testimony through repentance when he grabbed a hold of the promise the second time God affirmed it. But before that, yes, he did waver, yes, he lost hope, and yes, he tried in his flesh to fulfill the promise. And heaven doesn't even remember that, and neither does the New Testament through the blood, because something changed. Sarah made the patriarch of faith list, who by faith received strength to conceive. But when I read, she laughed and lied in the same moment. Heaven remembers her as a woman of faith who by faith received strength to conceive. God judging us in righteousness is a really big deal. The old covenant, apart from Christ, apart from the blood of Jesus, shows Sarah for who she was apart from Him. But something along the way shifted. Somewhere she said, He is the Lord. I shouldn't have laughed. He can do anything. And bam, Isaac came. And heaven remembers her as a woman of faith, not a laugher and liar. Yeah! Come on! You read Romans, man. I want to read this for a minute. It's powerful. Because nothing he writes is Abraham's original reality and expression. So when he stood before him and he said, stand before me and be righteous and reaffirm the promise, Abraham must have said, oops, I made a big mistake. I need to trust you and stop trying to work out your promise in my flesh. I need to believe you, God. And right there, God said, I'll never see you or write about you or judge you for what you did. I'll judge you for what you've become. And now he writes what Abraham became. You read this and listen how different the resume in Romans is from the story in Genesis. He talks about it being imputed to us who are not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now watch. In the presence of him who he believed, dash God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Watch. Who contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations. Well, contrary to hope in hope, he didn't believe. Contrary to hope in the passing of time, they said, let's try to make God's promise work. Let's go into Hagar and see if we can have a son with her. Come on. That's not what it says here. Is God in denial? Or is he righteous? Oh my goodness. Watch this. And not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Says he didn't consider it. Of course he did. He said, this ain't working. Years have gone by. Maybe you're right, honey. I'll try Hagar. Hello? It's the power of righteousness. It's the mercy of God. He's a good God, and his mercy endureth forever. He makes all things new. He doesn't just fix broken things. He makes things new. I go to a rehab recovery program once a month for the last 15 years. And I always tell them, girls, your goal is not to never use again. Your goal is to become what you were created to be. You're not here to not go back to drugs. You're here to become the woman of God you're anointed, empowered, and called to be. You're not here to say 20 years clean. No, 20 years changed. You could be what we call a drunk, which is a crude phrase. I don't like that. I just know we can relate to that. I don't call people drunks, but you know what I'm saying. You could say, wow, he's a drunk. And then you say, wow, he didn't drink for 5 years, but he could be a dry drunk. He could be the same exact person without the alcohol. So is the goal not drinking? Is the goal sober for 20 years? Or is the goal being transformed and changed? Yeah. Not considering his own body and Sarah, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I don't know. I think Ishmael came along. And being fully convinced, he must be talking about a place that Abraham locked into at some point and said, you're God, you're right, I'm with you. And heaven said, that's what we'll remember. Isn't that amazing? You know why I believe he has the other account in the Old Testament? So that we can actually see what I'm saying and go, wow, God, you're amazing. If you see Abraham apart from the mistake he made and you judge him righteously, certainly you'll do that for me if he's the father of many nations. And I just thank you for seeing my life, for what you're doing in me and through me, not for where I've been. Thank you for the same testimony of grace over my life. Sounds simple to me. Wow. Yeah. Watch. Oh, what did I just say? Did you hear what I just said? See, I know the word, but I'm not saying it because it's here. I just go, wow, I'm surprised. I'm like, oh yeah. Now, it wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him righteousness, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Who was delivered up because of our offenses, but was raised for our justification. Study out the word. You know this, man. It literally means just as if you've never sinned. So how can we be sin conscious and walk justified? It's just so powerful. You guys all right? You're not tired, are you? You can tell I'm wearing down. Just a long day, huh? I'm so fired up right now, I don't know what to do. I'm trying to calm down so I don't make a mistake. My cord is pulled about 10 miles, man. Yeah! I'm telling you, that's how I feel right now. You have no idea. I'm trying to relax. It's hard, man. New life, baptism, change, man. I just want to give it all. I can't hardly take it. Then I'm out there, and the daddy that got baptized, his kids are there, and they're getting sowed in the wasteland. Wasn't that precious? Wasn't that sweet? I'm like, you're married. You got a family. I'm so proud of you. This is awesome. Yay. What a happy day. It matters to me. I promise. I'm not putting on a show for you. This matters. Yeah. Yeah. He's redemptive. Yeah. He gives life. He wants you and me to believe the way he sees us through his son, so we run well and never look back. Even if you stumble, you don't get condemned. You go, well, thank you for the light in my life that shows me that's not cool. Thank you, God, that you're fashioning me and growing me in truth. There was a time in my life I wouldn't even blink at that. Now I see it for what it is. It's not what you called me to be. It's not what you created me to be. And God, I thank you for washing me and sanctifying me through truth, making me wiser and sharper, calling me out of that into you more and more. Wow, this tree is good and running for you. Not running from you. The days of fig leaves are over, guys. The days of naked and ashamed are over. The days of, I got to run from God because you don't know where I've been. No, when you realize where you've been, you run straight to him and let him father you. It's not an enablement to stay the same. It's a guarantee to be changed. You run to him. I tell people all the time, guys, don't misread what I'm saying. I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it. This isn't some mushy love that just says, it's okay, Dan, I know your heart. No, he knows my life. I'm going to run to him because he's the one that knows how to change me, because he's the one that knew how to save me. So he knows how to increase me and add to me and grow me. So why would I run from the source of life? Why would I run from true wisdom? Why would I run from mercy? While I was yet a sinner, he set the sun. So if I make a mistake, why would I run from him when he saw everything and still came? Why wouldn't I run straight for him? Yeah? Here's why you run straight for him. Genesis chapter 3, you already see righteousness revealed. It's amazing to me. Verse 20, it's after they sinned. It's after God came and said, Adam, how'd you know you were naked? Like, did you eat the tree? He couldn't say, yeah. He couldn't take ownership. He couldn't own up. He couldn't say, man, I did. Adam, did you eat the tree? Guys, be real with me. I'm not trying to be funny. Is it a yes or no question? Did you eat the tree? The first effect of sin in the Bible, expressed and written, is self-justification and self-defense and blame-shifting. Love became self-centered, and the first expression of sin was, Adam, did you eat the tree? It was the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. It sounds like an answer, but it's not. What he's saying is, it's the woman you gave me. Lord, I don't know why you did this. I don't know what you did. Look, before she was here, everything seemed cool. And I'm convinced that if you didn't give me the woman, probably wouldn't have ate the tree. Is that what he's saying? He looked at the woman and said, woman, what is this you've done? It's the devil. He made me do it. This is exactly what happened. It was the devil, it was the serpent, for he gave me to eat. No one could even take responsibility. That's why Jesus came and said, put it on me. Because no one would take ownership. No one would stand up and say, yeah, I did. So Jesus came as if he did, even though he didn't. What a gospel and what a God. Oh, yes, I bear witness to that. Whoever did that is in me pretty big right now. I'm trying to suppress it so I can keep preaching, but that is good news. Why? We were yet sinners. He sent the Son. The just for the ungodly. It's a really big deal. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife. This is after these things came upon them through sin and what happened. So it's like really like an amazing chapter. It's like, whoa. Because he said, serpent, because you've done this, bam. Woman, because of this, bam. Man, because of this, bam. You read, women, what came upon the woman, and make sure through Jesus you don't bear that. Make sure you don't agree with that. Make sure you don't say, this is who I have to be now. It's not you. You're in Christ, and you're through Christ, and you're not what he said to Eve. Men were not what he said to Adam. The serpent's the same because the blood wasn't for him. There's so many things that we experience that we've studied out. And I'm concerned. I don't want to get off too far on the topic, but we've studied a fallen man and we say this is us. And it's not us. It's Adam. It's this. Women, like menstrual stuff, cramps, fatigue, disposition, moody change stuff. Don't say, well, it's my cycle. Get alone with God and say, there ain't no way. I'm not Eve. Say your name is Susan. I'm not Eve apart from Christ. I'm Susan in Christ. And what came upon Eve on that day has no right to be upon me because you love me. And I thank you, God, that you sanctify me and set me apart. And God, I understand there's a menstrual cycle and there's ovulation and there's conception through intimacy and childbearing. But I thank you, it's the way it was from the beginning. And I thank you, God. It says even your women will be saved in childbearing, continuing in the faith. Saved. Study it out and see for yourself what he's saying. He's saying even your childbearing doesn't have to look like it's always looked through Eve. Guys, don't agree with stuff we've studied about ourselves and say, well, it's this way. When we're this age, this, and this happens then. And what are you talking about? When you get born again, you become new. You're out of darkness into the light. You're not walking in the effects of Genesis chapter 3. You're walking in the effects of justification through the risen Christ. I'm just telling you. So you say, yeah, but Dan, you don't understand. That thing hits me so hard. I do understand it hits you hard. Don't accept it, agree with it, and make a reason for your life through it. You battle that through the good fight of faith, through relationship, and you sanctify yourself from it through prayer, and you declare to God when nobody's around that this is not what I was created for, and I don't believe this is mine, and I thank you, you paid for my redemption, and I believe the grace that sets me free and sanctifies my life, and you go after it. If what's going on in you isn't producing life, don't receive it as your lot in life. Okay? I'm just telling you, we studied a fallen man, and we buy in all the time. Well, the Lord was talking to me years ago about vulnerability. He said, vulnerability is fear, Dan. And my children are vulnerable in the world in which they live, and I created them to subdue, not be subdued. It's all a lie. And I went, what? And he started telling me about all this stuff. And then he said, why do men die of secondhand smoke? I'm like, I don't know. I really don't even know what's going on right now. I'm laying on my bed, and he's just telling me this stuff, and I'm lying. I'm like, what? He says, why do men die of secondhand smoke? Watch how profound this is. He said, why do men die of secondhand smoke? I said, I don't know. Only you would know, Lord. What are you saying? He said, they believe they can. That's pretty intense. Look, I'm not against you eating healthy. Do right to your body. Eating healthy is one thing, eating preventative is another. When you eat preventative, you're saying, I'm in line for the thing I'm trying to avoid. That's why you have the gospel. Don't get so much study in natural things that you fall short in spiritual truth. And then you live in fear and proclaim him. Be careful that you're not just eating preventative. What you're actually saying is, I'm in line. You say, but this prevents this, and I eat a lot of this because it wards off this. That's what the gospel does. Yeah. Yeah. Eating healthy is one thing. There's Christian shows all the time anymore about eating preventative. Christian shows. And let me tell you what the Lord told me about cancer. He said, Dan, don't be deceived. The major strategies of these sicknesses, the strategy of these major sicknesses of the earth, don't be deceived. Their plan is to create fear. Their plan is to cause so much loss and so much hurt and so much anguish and so many questions in my people. Till nobody hasn't been touched by it. And when its name is mentioned, people tremble. And the name of that disease becomes the name above every name. I heard that in my bedroom. That's intense. And then we get reduced to quoting Christian principles and promises from the place of desperation and fear and have no authority and wonder why it's not working. And then we fight over the will of God and keep losing each other. Sound familiar? You don't pray because you're afraid. You pray because you have covenant. You don't pray because you're afraid to die. You're never going to die. You don't pray because of sentiment, because you don't want to lose a loved one. You don't let the fear of death ever be the motivation of prayer, because where you fear, there's zero authority. You've reduced promises to principles you're applying. You're grabbing in a bag for a rabbit. It's not the prayer of fear. It saves the sick. It's not the prayer of desperation. It's not the prayer of sentiment and human empathy. It's the prayer of faith. The problem is not what motivates us. It's the promise of life, legacy, and length of days. We're not trying to hold on for another day. We're going to live forever. We're holding on to fulfill purpose and fulfill destiny. And write legacy that others might see and know his name. You okay? Come on, man. I'm just sober and strong, but please weigh what I'm saying in prayer. There is a vulnerability that has crept up on us, and we have assumed so much natural knowledge that it's trumped spiritual truth in our lives. And people get a symptom and they run to the web medic to find out what's going on instead of lift up their hands in communion with God without fear. And by the time they're done with the web medic, they're so freaked out, now they call for prayer. Way backwards. And then we cry and say, but I've been praying. No, you've been fretting and you've been screaming and you've been doing something. But it's all a giveaway. And the enemy's going, got them on the run. They love their own life. They're sure afraid. Wow, they're turning the gospel into principles. We got them on this one. I'm telling you, it's happening. Look, you weren't in my shoes maybe that morning, but I'm laying on my bed and the Spirit of God is hovering over me. And he says to me, it's so clear. You ever had an experience like that where God's in the room and when he speaks, it's like, wow. Why do men die of secondhand smoke? I'm like, I don't know, Lord. He said, because they believe they can. And we're so busy with curses, hereditary, biological, preservatives, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he's just saying belief. Bear with me. Please bear with me. The average-minded Christian reads the new article on the new finding, and you see black letters, 100%. New finding, 100% cause of cancer found. 100% of the cancer caused from this. And people grab it, have to read it. And they read it and it says, it's this preservative, this preservative, this preservative. Extensive study reveals that these four preservatives are the major causes of cancer. In fact, we're safe to say 100% of what's going on in people is this substance right here. And then there's a list of the foods that it's found in. So now the person's all glued, 100%. Wow. And then they see, I've eaten that for a long time. I eat that all the time. I've eaten that only a couple times, but I've eaten it. Oh my goodness. And all of a sudden, you start worrying and become a product of what you're reading. And the average Christian will go to the altar or pray a prayer of cleansing. Or ask somebody, listen, I mean, I'm all right, I haven't been, but would you just pray, just pray like a cleansing prayer over me? Why wouldn't you read that article and go, I mean, I wouldn't make it. I'd make one. I'm just being true. I'd read. I probably wouldn't read it, but I'm being just fair with you. After about a line, I'd see where it's going, and I would chuckle with you not there in my kitchen or at the garbage can, and I would go, wow, what would I do if I didn't know you through covenant and didn't understand? I'd probably be on this list or heading on it. This would, yeah, wow. God, thank you for the gospel. Zero fear. You say, well, Dan, that's unfair. I mean, I didn't have fear. The thing just came on me. Okay? I understand that stuff happens. We go through certain things. Why? So the genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold, though tested by fire, could be found to the praise and honor of God. Not that God's doing it. He gave us answers. He gave us a sword. He gave the power of his name, and he told us to never fear. So don't identify through what's going on, and don't ask 20 questions and subvert your identity. Stand strong in who you've become and let that truth crush this thing. That's healthy Christianity. Guys, I was sitting in a dental office just to get my 6-month cleaning. And I looked over at a paper and it says, bullseye. It's written to catch your eye. Big, bold bullseye, exclamation point. And there was a red ring. It was a man's magnified flesh with gnarly hair sticking out. And it had this big ring and this red splotch and this little critter stuck in the middle like a dot. And I looked. It was a tick. We have them everywhere on the East Coast. It says, bullseye, you've just been struck. And it said, if you ever see this on your body, run right away, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I just pushed it aside and went, phew, people read that stuff and get freaked out. But I saw it. I'm an outdoorsman. I'm a hunter. I run through the woods. I run on trails. I don't mind to tell you, I enjoy hunting a couple different seasons of the year, and we utilize everything. I'm not a killer. I haven't bought beef for 25 years. We just eat venison. We love it. And it works for me. And Jesus, I think, helps me hunt. So take it up with him. But I've already been sitting. And he says, if you don't stand up, it'll be too late. You better get up now. And I'm like, okay. Whoa. Boom. Done.
Thank you.
There's times it looks like he's walking something to my tree. You know, I know some of you don't appreciate that. But I'm telling you what. I was turkey hunting about 5 years ago, and I couldn't find nothing, couldn't hear nothing. And I tried to help this other guy hunt, and I was laying down my time and energy trying to help this other guy hunt. So now I'm up there. I didn't hear a turkey all morning. And in my mind, I said, man, I am 7 miles from my car because I got dropped off way far away, and I was going to work my way back. I thought, it's late. I better head back because we got to be out of the woods at a certain time. I haven't heard a bird all day. I better head or I'll never make it to the truck. The Lord said, don't go that way. Turn up to the right and go up to the big flat and call from there. I went, are you kidding me? You're turkey hunting with me? Like, I mean, I know you're in me, but you're actually like telling me what to. You're my hunting buddy? I said, my heart was thumping like a little kid. It was like, can I have this dance in high school or something, or grade school? And I'm like, so I'm hustling to the flat. He said, walk till 9, you'll reach a big flat. I'm about 2 minutes till 9. I'm so excited, I wanted to call, you know. And he said, keep walking. And I went, there's the flat. I'm like, oh, I get up on the flat. I haven't heard a turkey all morning. I go, you're kidding me. I sit down, and 25 minutes later, he walks right up and says, here, I'm yours. Gave his life for the gospel. It was awesome. Just, you know, you have trouble with stuff like that. But we quarter them things and have four meals out of those things. What's the difference? You go buy a butterball. He gave his life. Just stop fighting over stuff. So I get... I could probably use some kind of repellent to keep them things off of you. I guess they make all that kind of stuff. But I'm a hunter. I'm an outdoors guy. So most people would get it because they're afraid of the Lyme and they're afraid of the tick, the Lyme disease. See, the ring and the bullseye was Lyme disease. You don't understand how powerful fear is. I get no less than a dozen of them on me every fall. That's not counting the rest of the year. That's just the archery season. I get no less than a dozen on my body sticking on me. Isn't this amazing? Just a short time after I read that article in the dental office, I'm just talking a short time. I go out on the porch in the morning and I lifted my hands and said, Father, I worship you. And I felt a tenderness on my side and I lifted my shirt and the picture on the paper was on my belly. And the little critter was right in the middle just having breakfast. And I popped him out and I laughed on my porch. And I said, you have got to be kidding me. I read the article. It got seated in my soul. And an opportune time is here to get me to respond to the natural article I read. You have got to be kidding me. Little fella, you're no threat to me or my family. I ain't even going to squish you. Enjoy life in my hedges. And I flicked him in the head. I'm not telling you to do that. But leave me alone if I am. Don't say, well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose?
Come on.
Well, you got to use wisdom, brother. Whose? That one phrase has stopped the power of God more times than we'll ever know till that day, and we will weep bitter tears for it.
Wow.
Oh, yeah, you feel that? That's hard to hold back right there. That's an intercession. Go boo-hoo for 2 hours. Well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose wisdom? 2 years later, I had some blood work done because of this thing going on in my leg. And it's a long story. I won't get into it. And the nurse was already mad at me. She just thought I was too spiritual. And she just was mad at me. And she came and said, we need to know when you had Lyme disease. I said, I never had Lyme disease. See, I knew this was spiritual, demonic. It's a long story how I got in the office. I'm not against doctors and medical science. I'm not. I took my wife to the emergency room once. No, that wasn't a joke. I live a certain way. I can't even preach how I live. I don't even preach how I live. Because everything's recorded, and then you get a million questions and criticisms, and then people try to do what you do without seeing what you see. They say, well, it worked for him. So I don't even talk about how I live. Most of the church wouldn't accept it, how I live. And I don't have a pain in my body and myself as anybody you've ever known. And I'm having a good time in my life. Yeah, I've been going all day and you can't tell. I've been nonstop all day. Between every service, you folks surrounded me and asked me questions, and some of you asked for prayer, and I haven't hardly had time to stop all day, and you could tell I didn't run from it once. And you can tell I don't look like it. Don't try to pull me into your experience. I'm having too much fun. And if I'm in a dream, leave me alone. It's a good one. Don't wake me up. Nurse said, when do you have Lyme? I said, honey, I didn't have this. She said, oh, would you just come on and talk to me? I said, honey, please don't be frustrated with me. I shouldn't even be here. This thing isn't physical. No wonder you can't find anything wrong in my leg. It's not physical. And she's like, she just doesn't like me at all. And I'm not trying to make her mad. She's just no grid for what I'm saying. And she said, you had Lyme disease. I said, I didn't, honey. She said, that's impossible. She said, you have so many antibodies in your blood. You have a level of antibodies that could only come from the cycle of treatments. There's no way the body produces it or you wouldn't need the treatments. Lyme doesn't just go away. You have so many antibodies in your blood. You had to have all the treatments. Now, why can't you just tell me about it? And I went, wow. God didn't have to put antibodies in my blood as if I had Lyme. I've never had a trace of Lyme. I never had an experience or an expression of Lyme. But he did that to teach me something. It's a sign and wonder. Now, it messed with her, but I was explained it to her. And it made me cry because I realized, wow. When I did that, there's zero fear. I didn't even kill it because I didn't want it to seem like a threat. You have no power over me, my family. Have fun in my head, just man, but don't bite me again. Just I said, honey, I can explain. I know what happened. I said, sweetheart, it was almost 2 years ago. I read an article in a dental office about Lyme disease and the ring and the bullseye. She said, yeah, yeah. And she's telling me all the medical facts. I said, yeah, but just a couple days later, I go out on my porch to worship the Lord and I felt tenderness. And I looked and the very picture in the magazine was on my belly. You were bit? You had a ring? You had a red dot and a tick right in the middle? I said, yeah. She said, so you did have the treatments. I said, honey, I pulled it out, laughed and thanked God for covenant and flicked it in my head. Just I didn't even kill it. And I never went to a doctor. You're telling me that you got bit by a tick and you didn't? And she freaked on me. I said, honey, relax. I'm not the one struggling here. I don't have Lyme. I'm totally okay. You're confounded. Listen to the story and stop fussing me. I'm okay. Well, you should never. Well, that's just not wisdom. I said, whose? Just fun stuff. I've had a lot of fun in my life. Do you remember last year when I was on my way? I had my knee, I know it was tore. My knee was that big on Thursday when I went to bed. My knee looked like you stuffed a Nerf football under my skin. Zero ability to walk on it or use it. I went to put my socks in my suitcase because I'm coming, period. And when I put the socks in the suitcase and drug my bag up, my wife loves me so much, she was hurting to see me hurting. And she was like following me around like a little puppy, big brown eyes. I'm like, it's okay. She said, can I help you? I said, no, I got to do this. I'm going to go pack my bag. I'm not saying, well, we'll see how I am in the morning. I'm going. I open my bag. I pack a certain way because then I never forget. Now, this is a routine. It's just that I get my socks. And I lay them in, and when they touch the suitcase, the Spirit of God comes upon me, and I'm 50% changed in a half a second. Yeah. A half a second. So I got hyper like I get, and I got fired up, and I got that look in my eye. And I said, honey, it's King Jesus. Look what he's doing. And I start freaking out. I start walking around the bed. Yes. And I'm still limping. I'm like, yeah, Father God. Before I can't even possibly walk. And now I'm down the steps. Father, I thank you. I thank you. God, I thank you. And I just go back up. Shatadadabaka. And I thank you. I go back down. I turn back. That's what I'm doing. You might not have a grid for that. It's what I call fighting the good fight. So I go over, packing my suitcase. I'm figuring this thing's changed in the next moment. See, I've had these things happen in my life because he taught me how not to fear, how to react, and I never go to the web medic. I just don't. I'm not telling you it's wrong, but if it's putting fear in your life, you probably ought to go here. If the web medic is putting fear in your... See, I can't even say it. It's such a tongue twister. Probably ought to go here. I had my knee tore once before, and the MRI said severe tear, emergency surgery, 5 months rehab. I go lay on my couch, worship Jesus, said, well, this is crunch time. This is rubber meets the road. You know my heart. You know my heart to just the workplace and what you're doing. God, thank you. And the Spirit of God came upon me and sewed my meniscus, and I jumped up and danced in the room. I went back in the doctor. He's holding the MRI with a tore knee, surgery, 5 months rehab, and I walked straight in there, and he said, Dan, your knee, it looks amazing. I told you 2 days ago, doctor, right in the foyer, patients everywhere, I serve a living God. His name is Jesus. He said, come in my office. I need to see you. I go in and threw up my knee and did everything I couldn't do 2 days before. Everything. He slapped me across the knee and said, you're healed. 2 days before, he said, listen, it's not a big deal. We can do surgery. It's just going to take you some time from rehab and da-da-da. And I said, doctor, you're not touching me with your knife. He said, Dan, stop. I'm a Christian. Don't be too big for surgery and so spiritual you can't. I said, what do you mean too big? Pride. Why does everybody always say you're too prideful? You're in spiritual pride. I said, is that my issue? Doctor, that's not my beef at all. I'm not. Your knife, thank God for your gift and all the people you helped and I believe you had. That's not my issue. I said, where is the power of his name? Well, God uses doctors. Well, God, this, I get all that and I'm not fighting you on that. But where's the power of his name? That when I speak, things change. I looked him in the eyes and I said, I'm going to have it. You're not touching me with that knife because I'm going to have it. He said, boy, you are really serious and passionate about this. I said, you have no idea. I am being so polite to you. I'm playing it cool. He said, well, we got to send you for an MRI because you have a major tear. Every symptom shows a major tear. I went, there's my knee ballooned. I go, the lady's going, boy, I haven't seen a knee this bad. I'm going through the little tube. I haven't seen a knee this bad for a long time. You really messed this up. This thing's really tore. I'm like, praise God, honey. Bless you, sweetheart. I didn't even fight it, you know. I go home, lay on my couch, and guess what Jesus does? Heals my knee on the couch. I get up and danced in the living room. Never missed one day of work. Went back and my team said, what are you doing here? They said your knee was severely tore. The medical center called us and said, we won't be seeing you for months. We were all bummed out because we need you on our team and we were sad that you were hurt because they freaked out when I was on their team because they saw my faith in the beginning and they began to love me and let me be a daddy to them. And I had an amazing time in my secular job. And what a season in my life. And then they said, how can this be possible? I said, guys, and I started telling them why. And they said, my supervisor said, you really believe this stuff? And I said, yeah, it's pretty cool, isn't it? Knee got sewn last year. Twice I was jogging down the road and it felt like something popped over the ears. First time I never slowed down. I just kept pushing. Father, I thank you. And it went right back into a groove. The second time it happened, I pulled up lame like a horse. And I went, wow. And I said, God, I thank you that you love me. I mean, it's like I felt it go snap. And I said, God, I worship you. I said, knee, you won't be dysfunctional. You are made to serve me, to run, to bend, to hold my body, to flex. God made you that way. And through Jesus' blood, you'll work that way. God, thank you. And I took off like nothing ever happened. And the first 4 steps were awful. And about the 5th step, I'm running like it never happened. By 20 steps, I'm a Rocky movie. You have no idea. You want those experiences in your life by believing. Your wife gets burned by grease, and Jesus takes all the pain, and then he takes all the burns off her hand in front of me and my children's eyeballs. You're too late for me. I smashed my boy's finger with a marine battery and crushed it. It was white and purple, and he's screaming. And Jesus took his finger through my fingers as I rolled it like putty and made a finger again that had no discolor and you couldn't tell it was smashed. And he wept and cried at age 7 and the sun beating on his face, looking at his now brand new finger. And he goes, "Boy, Daddy, it sure is a good thing we know Jesus." Yeah! That sure beats panic, sure beats freaking out, sure beats why God let this happen. Yeah. See, you're too late for me. I've seen too much like that. I don't believe we have to live in fear. But I don't preach my personal life too much because them folks try to do what you did instead of press in to see what you see. When my wife was in a coma and we prayed, my 14-year-old cried hysterically in the ICU when we left her room. And I said, "Buddy, it's okay. I told you she'll be fine." He said, "I'm not crying because of Mom." And he got tense. And I said, "Shh, we're in ICU. You got to control yourself. That's good." And he's just, "Wah." We get out into the hall. And I said, "What's going on, buddy? I don't understand." He pushed me away from him. That's not my boy. He's done some things in his life that weren't cool, but he never disrespected me like that or never got physical. But he pushed me away, and I could tell he was struggling. He's 14. And I said, "Buddy, you got me confused. You need to talk to me. Why are you crying?" He said, "Because there's a big difference between you and me, Dad. A big difference." I said, "No, there isn't, son." I said, "There's no difference. Christ lives in us. We're both people of covenant. We have the same God, the same love, the same spirit." He said, "No, Dad." He said, "You don't see what I see, Dad." In the hospital, he's screaming in the hallway. "You don't see what I see." You know what he was saying? "All I saw was a mom in a coma that didn't even look like my mom." And then he cried on me desperately and said, "And I don't see what you see." And I just held him. And I said, "I see Jesus, son." And I began to speak to him about covenant and communion with God and eyes being enlightened. Because if all you see is a coma, this is a book of principles. If you see Jesus, there's this power, baby. And when you pray for 20 seconds and she's still sucking on that tube, you don't even flinch. Because you don't have to have her open her eyes to believe. You already went in there believing. And you turn and you leave rejoicing. Because if you camp there, you cross lines. If you keep praying, now you're trying. And now your unbelief is exposed. And now you're trying to prophesy an Old Testament thing that stirred you up once in your bedroom. Or you're waving a flag or blowing an extra shofar or something. I've been around us. And then somebody rises up and says, "I hear the Lord saying, for healing will come. And I prophesy that you won't die and you'll have this and this." And everybody goes, "Yay." And they freak out over the prophecy when the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You don't need a prophecy in the hospital room. The only reason everybody freaks out is because they're looking for hope because their eyes are on the problem. So when they prophesy, they all grab into that and make that hope. And when they die, they're all puzzled and in turmoil. And the person that prophesied feels like he's false or something. I've seen that more times than I can remember among us. People prophesying over people dying, and then they die. Why? The testimony of Jesus is already the spirit of prophecy. The finished work is already speaking. The word is already spoke. Are you guys all right? What am I doing? I don't even know what I'm doing. Are you guys okay? Yeah, I mean, I'm just like, whoa, what? It's redemptive. The gospel's redemptive. The gospel makes things new. So when you get to call about your wife, it's not about, "Oh my goodness, why, wow, we got to pray, call everybody, get the prayer chain rolling." One in faith is a majority. It doesn't mean you have to ride alone, but Jesus is in you, so you're really not alone. So if you have faith, you say to the mountain, and the mountain says, okay. So faith isn't speaking to the mountain. Faith is the mountain moving. Just deal with that and accept that and don't get mad at that. When his disciples couldn't heal an epileptic boy, his own disciples couldn't heal an epileptic boy, guys. Why don't we talk about that? It's the only time in the New Testament when they prayed and it didn't happen. And Jesus had a lot to say about it, and they had questions and he answered. Well, that should settle it forever for us. The daddy comes running and says, please have mercy on my son. He's about to, he falls in the fire. And you brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. He said, you faithless, perverse generation. How long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring the boy to me. Does it sound harsh? Don't hear it harsh. He's passionate. He's telling him, I'm not going to be here long. I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. On the third day, I'm going to rise. He's telling him, you're going to be my church. I'm about to hand you, Jason, the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament church. How long shall I bear with you? How long shall I be with you? Bring the boy to me. I'll show you again because you've got to get this. He's not saying, I'm frustrated and had about enough of you. Study out faithless and perverse generation. Perverse means twisted. He's saying, you corrupted-minded people, you so relate to the fall, to your own self-consciousness and your own flesh that you fail to see who you are now that I'm here. Let's have compassion and mercy on the disciples. They're running with Jesus. That's amazing. So every day, John says, if they were written one by one, the books wouldn't, the world wouldn't contain the books. Whatever that means. But it's a pretty profuse life. Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Go ahead and see. Rise and walk. Be cleansed. And they're just following him. Bam, pow, bop, boom, boom. More than you could remember and record. We got 27 of them written, and we're like, wow. And John says, that's not even a fraction. If they were written one by one, the world wouldn't contain the books. Seven chapters before, they go out and heal, two by two. Luke 10, they come back rejoicing. God did things through their lives. But seven chapters later, they pray for this boy and nothing changes. Put yourself in their shoes. It's epilepsy. It's a seizure. It's a visual. It's violent. They're praying and he ain't changing. And their minds start spinning. Ever happened to you? Did you ever pray for something limp and paralyzed and you prayed your best kingdom prayer and it just hung there and looked at you? And then your mind goes on tilt and you wonder where to go from there and what to do. And now you feel uncomfortable and you're wondering how they're going to feel. And you're wondering what you're going to say next. And maybe you try to pray a little harder and hope something comes and changes. Anybody ever been in that but me? It's what happened to them. Jesus said, bring the boy to me. Would he say, perverse generation, corrupt generation, how, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you, bring a boy to me? Would he talk like that if they didn't have the authority? Would he even say that if they weren't in position to do it? Would he bring correction if they couldn't have done it? Did Jesus heal the boy? Yes. Bring the boy to me, and immediately what? He only does the will of the Father. Now I'm going to get us all. Bear this and let's learn from it. Was it the will of God to heal that boy? Was it? How do you know? Bam. So was it the will of God to heal the boy? Was he healed when his own disciples prayed? Was it the will of God? Was he healed when they prayed? Was it the will of God? Oops. We say so much about that scenario. Not that, when it doesn't happen. Well, it wasn't God's timing. Well, God's probably using it as a form of grace to teach in their life. Well, it wasn't the will of God to heal her. They'd have been healed. We prayed and da-da-da-da. And now they're writing books, 30 and up to 33 reasons why men aren't healed. And if you embrace one of them, you put a ceiling over the release of the kingdom of God in your life. Because Jesus didn't have the manual in his back pocket. The only reason we wrote the manual is to explain our own experience, but it wasn't his. He didn't live by the manual. So we, in an attempt to make ourselves feel better about what we're troubled over at the cost of truth, which makes us free. Was he healed when his disciples prayed? Was it the will of God to heal him? They came privately, man. And they said, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? What's your name again?
Richard.
So Richard had a friend who he prayed for, who passed of a disease. And it's like, ugh. He's laying on his bed and he's not mad at God. He's searching, he's seeking, he wants to grow. Richard wants to mature. And then he's crying because he lost a buddy. And deep in his heart, he's feeling like, man, but the gospel says it's possible. What? God, would you come and father me? And you're just sitting on your bed, man, in tears because it's a good buddy. And he's gone and you feel like he could be here. I mean, Jesus tells us to raise the dead. And we're still fearing death and writing people off, calling it his will. Whoops. So in Matthew 17, they say, Jesus, why couldn't we heal the boy? That's a pretty straight up question. He said, because of your unbelief. He didn't say, because you ain't got no faith. That's what we hear. That's what we've said to each other. That's why our hackles go up and we're all in self-defense over issues. That's why we have pain and hurt and nobody can talk about it because we're already ready to fight. He didn't say, because you ain't got no faith. He said, because of your unbelief. And if you look it out and study it out, because of what you fail to see. Stemming from corrupted thinking. Self-conscious mindsets. The guy's seasoned. He's seasoned. Tim. Whoa. Yeah, yeah, I cheat. I do. I cheat. I listened. He knows you. I thought, he told me his name last night, and I heard, Tim. I said, oh, thanks. Tim, you just think I got a good memory. You're wrong. I cheat. I'm just being honest. So you're praying for this guy and he's seasoned and you're standing there with the other disciples and you're praying and you're watching Jesus go, be healed, be cleansed, and it boom, pow, pow, whoa. They just go out two by two, boom, pow, bam. They saw stuff. It's in your Bible. Now they're praying for this boy and they're praying and it's visual and he's still seasoned. If he wasn't seasoned, they would have thought he might have been healed. The fact that they're saying he wasn't healed is because he's still in the seizure. What happens in your mind when you're praying your best prayer and he's still seizing? Wow, I wonder why he's still seizing. Wonder why it ain't leaving him. You know, if Jesus was here, it'd be over by now. I wonder what we're doing. And all of a sudden, every place they pray from is from a problem, not a promise. And Jesus says, Richard, it's Richard. It's just because of what you fail to see. But Richard, most assuredly and truly, I tell you this. Richard, if you see what I see, you'll do what I do. It's Matthew 17. And Richard, nothing will be impossible for you. However, Richard, this kind of thinking, this kind of believing, this kind of self-conscious twist will never come out of your life unless you continue in the Father, prayer, and fasting, so that who He is keeps overtaking your life. Wow. Why couldn't we heal the boy because of your unbelief. Not Because you ain't got no faith. Because of what you fail to see. But truly, I tell you this. If your faith is a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move. And the mountain will move. And nothing will be impossible, Jeff, for you. Whew. Red letters, Jesus, promise. Why do we fight about it? We say He's Lord and His word is true, and we believe our experience above what He said. We believe our emotions and our feelings and protect and guard our own hearts in the face of loss and come up with spiritual analogies that go directly against His life and His revelation. Why? Because we're protecting something that we need to let go so we can walk in greater power. I hope you heard that. Did that come out clear? Guys, at what point do we magnify His word above our feelings, experience, and analytical capacity? When He magnifies His word above His own name, because the glory and power of His name is found through the infallibility and unchangeableness of His word. So if He magnified the word above His name, we probably ought to magnify His word above how we feel in the moment. So there you find humility or you find pride. You find yieldedness or resistance. Whew. He's redemptive. Would He give you, Richard, a promise like that if it wasn't His will to heal? If it wasn't His will to heal, He'd have said, Why couldn't we do it, Lord? Well, guys, I so appreciate your zeal and how you stepped out and put yourself in position. But you got to understand that there's a timing in everything, and sometimes it's not for you. You should have waited for me. In fact, with Him, God really is not in a position to do it through you. He actually wanted me to pray. Or whatever. I'm not being mean. Why have we learned to say everything but what He said in that chapter? Why have we said about everything concerning the lack of results when we pray for the sick? Why have we learned to say everything that He never said and call it God? So when somebody's not healed, a lot of the church says, well, it wasn't the will of God we prayed. If it was the will of God, He'd have got healed. Well, if it's the will of God to heal, then how come everybody we're praying for isn't healed? Probably because we're still getting angry and haven't gotten over ourselves and the headache rules our day. I'm just saying, that's just a couple thoughts. It's not an abracadabra. It's not, well, you paid for it and I got it and I'm going to speak it and everything's going to change. There's an integrity to this gospel. There is a surrender to this gospel. There's a transforming to this gospel. Come on, guys. We're like, well, He said we should raise the dead. I prayed for the dead and they didn't raise. Yeah, and you're still mad at your wife and you're yelling at your kids. Come on, I'm just saying. Guys, if we haven't grown in these things, how do we expect to do these other things? I don't listen to Joyce Meyer much because I don't listen to a lot of teaching, but I heard her say once, my wife was listening toward the house. It was years ago. We had just got saved and she said, hey, I'm listening to this lady. I said, okay. And then I listened to it a little with her one night and she said, she just has a way about her. This was in her early days too. I think she was a little more raw actually then. She was like, but is that right? I mean, she just kind of brought it different. She kind of was like, she just said, you and your authority, you people want authority and you want to heal the sick and see miracles and you want to raise the dead and you ain't even got authority over a sink full of dirty dishes. And I went, oh, wow, thank you, Jesus. That's just good, man. Look, and I said all that to say this, I guess. I didn't know why I said all that, but now I'm saying I said all this to say this. It just occurred to me that if you can't find what you believe about the Lord If you can't find it in Jesus' life, then don't allow it to stay in your belief system. Because His life is the will of God revealed. And when you see Him, you've seen the Father. Don't look at life and define God and say, well, God's this because this and this, and the way this unfolded, God must be. God's revealed through His Son, not the circumstances of your life and not how things pan out. Some people are being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Some people are reaping what they sowed. Not everything that's happening is the will of God or ordained by God. Let's stop believing it is the will of God, everything that happens. Because there's no accountability in that doctrine. It's a false form of sovereignty. So all of a sudden somebody goes on a binge and gets high and gets killed in a car wreck. And we say, well, God willed it. He had a plan. He had better use for him in heaven or whatever we say. It's just crazy. No, He offers and gives life. He doesn't compel people to go on a binge. And He doesn't orchestrate a car wreck and death. Let's just stop that. And let's just get real. Let's just say, man, He's ordered life. We're reaping what we've sown. Let's walk in a manner worthy of Him. Let's not be deceived. God's not mocked. Come on, if a man sows into his flesh of the flesh, it doesn't say of the will of God. Of the flesh, he'll reap corruption. Doesn't say of the will of God. Man, this is good, clear, solid stuff, I hope you think. It's so early. I'm just messing with you. No, we're quitting. I never did finish Genesis 3, did I? I'm really messing up, man. The gospel is so good. It's redemptive. He brings life. He makes things new. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Write in my Bible notes, and they're right. They're true. I agree with it. It talks about blood covenant and that in order to make those skins, something innocent had to die to clothe the guilty. So the covenant, the bloodshed, the covenant, the atonement is undeniable there. But it's just as much a revelation of righteousness, which I don't hear preached in Genesis 3. It's always blood covenant, because those animals had to shed their blood to get their skins, and they were innocent, and their innocent death clothed guilty lives. That's powerful. You get that? But it's also a sign of righteousness. Because you have a garment of salvation. You have a robe of righteousness. Man, there's like wedding dress right there, buddy. I look so good in my dress to Jesus. It's like, you have no idea. If you could see spiritually, you'd say, that dude is set for that day. I mean, I am looking good to the King. I'm a white as snow, baby. Didn't even shave my legs. I look so good. Because it's not a physical thing. It's not what we've made it through the fall of man. Nah. I promise He loves me. Yes, He does. For Adam and his wife, He made tunics of skin. Why? Simple. Every day they wake up in them fig leaves, what are they conscious of? What do they think of? What are they aware of? Every time they wear out and expose more nakedness and they have to sew more together to cover their bodies, what are they conscious of? The day they fell, the day they did what they were never to do, the day they sinned, the day they fell from God, the day everything about who He created them to be died, and all of a sudden they're condemned. Every time they look at those fig leaves, regret, remorse, failure, condemnation. Why me? Stupid me. Dumb me. Why'd I have to? Man, if I wouldn't have, I should have never listened to you. Well, you shouldn't have listened to me. You should have listened to God. You didn't have to listen to me. Well, I didn't hear. I ought to just. Yeah? Yeah? When they wake up every day in them skins, what are they thinking of? The day God came and was a father to them, gave them a promise of a seed to come. And loved them and gave them hope and a future. Every day they wake up in them skins, they have a promise and a hope of righteousness to come. They're accepted by God through that gesture. It wasn't just innocent animals dying and through the shedding of their blood covering innocent people. It was also God changing the way they saw themselves. So they didn't see themselves anymore for what they've done. They saw themselves for what God did. And He loved them in the face of it all. It's a sign of righteousness. You've got to live that way. Amen? Amen. If you get done before me, I won't mark you unspiritual, but get their names, Chris, at the door. No, I'm kidding. I'm trying to close my Bible. This is amazing. Verse 5 of Romans 5. Now hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God's been poured out in our hearts by Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous men would one die. Would a man die? Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be sozoed, saved from wrath through Him. Do you get that? That's a Because He Lives song. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Watch. Having been justified by His blood, we've been saved from wrath through Him. What we deserved, we were saved from. What wanted to come upon us through what we did was crushed. So no longer is it you make your bed and sleep in it. He made a brand new one, crawl in and sleep tight. You follow me? Look, it's late. Now I got to do this, and you don't have to stay. You don't have to stay and stand with the people if you don't want to. You can leave as soon as I'm done this, but just give me 5 minutes. And I want to have this quick altar call, and I'll pray for the people. And if you need to run, you run because it's late. And you have kids, and I understand. I did this 2 years ago when I was here. And I called it redemption, and I do it all the time. In the last several months, I watched two young ladies stand in an altar, and every cigarette burn and every razor blade slice left their bodies. Everyone left their bodies. Since the turn of this year, I saw that twice. One lady just came off of heroin. All her tracks, all her burn marks, and all her blade marks were gone. Standing there trembling at the altar. Why? Because she's born again. And the blood sees her for what she's become. And the body of Jesus removes the effects and penalty of sin because He took it upon His flesh. And if old things pass away and all things become new, why is she marked for a former life? And if God doesn't judge her for where she's been, why is where she's been judging her? The blood speaks better things. So they ran to the nursery to grab this little 18-year-old who was watching the babies because they heard the call. And the lady that's like her godmother said, oh, that's her. I got to get her. She said, honey, you just got to come. And I brought so-and-so. She's going to watch the babies. I know you're on duty, but she'll watch the babies. You got to come to the altar. You just got to stay. Well, what's going on? It's just redemption. Like if you hurt yourself, if you did anything to your life in the past and you're saved now and that thing you did is still marking your body, still with you. He's talking and teaching. It's so powerful that Jesus wants to make all things new. And she said, you know the damage you done. She said, oh, and she come running up and she came up and she's just standing there and gets in line. And we just be redeemed, be redeemed, be redeemed, be redeemed. So people are leaving and she's just standing there shaking and crying. She has her sleeves rolled up. And I said, honey, what's going on with you? 18 years old. It was so innocent. It was so powerful. It was so holy. She's going, I said, what do you mean? None of it's there. I said, what's not there? What's like course it isn't. Because it's not you. You've been changed. You're not the girl you used to be. You wouldn't do that again. No! Then, of course, it's not there. Because what the blood forgives, the body removes of Jesus. So you eat the flesh and you drink the blood and receive life. That water baptism, West Virginia, girl after girl, a whole cutting thing going on. A whole cutting thing. Like a cutting click. All repented, came up and said, "Well, I want Jesus." One after the other. Next. Michigan, same thing. A line of them. Yeah. You're scaring me, Dan. Don't be scared. It's the gospel. See, I've been laying low on you. I've been being nice and non-aggressive. We're feeling a little aggressive right now. We are. Yes, we are. Just this year, a lot of STDs going. Several hepatitis is testified going. One man, concentration and memory completely restored that he lost through an excessive binge. Total clarity and ability restored. Why? Because he's not the man that binged. He's the man that changed. And if we've been justified through his blood, how much more will we be saved from wrath through him? Justified because he lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, behold, all things new. Sounds like the gospel to me. That sure beats, "Well, you know, there's consequences, brother. Well, you know, they shouldn't have been messing around with so many partners." Yeah, I agree. And they know that now and see that now. But regret would eat you alive. Wishing you could go back and do it over, there's no answer there. Become indifferent is the answer. And when somebody asks you a question and says, "If you could go back and do different, would you?" And you go, "Yeah." Then you're not the person we're even talking about. You've been changed. This is a cool one happened since I was here and prayed this way. This lady's 34. At age 17, she hooks up with this young man who she thinks she's going to marry. So they figure, "Oh, well, we're getting married one day. Let's just go for it." She catches genital warts from this young man. So gross and so profuse that she's completely covered. 24/7, they never leave and come and go. They're just sitting there. 24/7, the most profuse covering three different doctors said they've ever seen. Couldn't explain it, miffed by it, and said, "I'm sorry, honey. They're incurable, and we don't know what to tell you. We've never seen anything this profuse." Now she's 34. Forward 17 years. Long time. Covered every day. Profusely and grossly with genital warts for 17 years. So from that day till then, she's never had another relationship. Because she didn't want to bring a man into that and expect him to understand and have to jump that hoop. So she was so embarrassed and taken back, she decided, "I'll let Jesus be my husband. I'll pay the price for my actions and I'll just be in love with him." She so wanted to be married and she wanted to have children. And she wanted to know the covenant of love with a man. but she opted out because of the gross covering and said, oh, well, my bad. But now she's sitting in the service 17 years later, and she runs into this, the way you see me right now. Yeah, glory to God. And I'm preaching and telling testimonies, and she's sitting there. And so are other people. And I said, come on up if you fit this. Come up. Don't even remember prophesying, saying, I just talked, prayed. I mean, I didn't talk, I just prayed. Kept on going. She gets home. 17 years! She gets to her door and she's touching the key in the lock, and the Lord overshadows her. He says, don't you be afraid to look at what I've done to your body. She runs into her house and inspects herself and sobs and cries and sobs and cries and sobs all night long because there's not one single wart on her body. In the wee hours of the morning, she drifts off to sleep. Only like 2 hours later, she wakes up. Is this a dream? She looks at her body. Not one single wart. She comes into church that morning, grabs Pastor, his wife, and me, and pulls us in a side room and says, let me tell you this. And she says, who knows? Perhaps now, maybe I can find that man of God, and we could become one and have a family. I said, I'll bet so, honey. I'll bet so. The gospel some people preach and believe, she's finished. Shouldn't have done it, brought it on yourself, live with it. At least he loves you and forgave you. The gospel I read, he makes all things new. And if old things pass away and all things become new, why don't we confront them warts and tell them to get off of our sister? And why don't we believe she can be clean? Yeah? Okay, listen, quick, 10 after 10, Lord, help me. If you fit this description, if you've hurt your body in any way, don't you be ashamed and sit there and say, I don't want people to know what I got. We're not asking you, it's none of our business. If people are trying to figure out why you're up here, they just need Jesus. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And here's the truth. Some of us did things again and again and never even got marked. Some of us made like this mistake in a whirlwind of decision and got marked. Yeah? I saw a lady that got incurable herpes because her 30-year marriage, her husband left her for a young lady, and the only man she knew in her life was that man sexually. The only man in her entire life, the man of her youth, 30 years married. Now she's 52 and he gets eyes for a 35-year-old or something, and they take off together. And she's left in identity crisis, not feeling like a woman, like he can't turn her head anymore. And she gets insecure, cries, broken. One man comes along short after and speaks to her and says things she needs to hear. And before she can even think, she's in bed with the guy and has never done that in her life. In the middle of it happening, she got horrified and went, ah, grabbed her things, said, I can't do this, ran to her car and cried the whole way home and cried for days. After days of crying, these symptoms acted up and got weird in her body. She went to her family doctor who knew her whole married life, and he came to her strange and didn't know how to tell her because she has incurable herpes. And he's like, honey, what's going on? Where have you been? What's going on? He said, it's in your nervous system, and it's going to hurt your organs. And it's going to cut years off of your life. And she weeps and cries and says, wow, I make one mistake sexually, and I get bit by this thing. She hears me preach and she comes up to the altar. I'm coming by her. She grabs my arm and looks at me desperately and says, I'm not that kind of girl. I'm not that kind of girl. I'm like, ah, oh, stop. I get it. That's just pride. No, you're not. And she tells me the whole story. I didn't want to know the story. She told me. Now she's got me so emotional, it's ridiculous. Now I'm like, "Gah!" And I took her little chin. I said, "You look at me, honey." And she looked down. "Look at me." She looked down. "Look at me." She looked up. I said, "That's coming out of you. Do you hear me?" "Oh, yeah." "No, no, no, honey. It's coming out of you. And ain't nothing nobody can do about it." It's just what I said. You say, "Well, I don't agree with that." Doesn't matter. It's too late for you to agree. I'm not even looking for your agreement. "Well, you, that was, stop." I said, "You come out of her through the name and blood of Jesus. Go." No thunder, no lightning. She felt nothing. She kept on going. I saw her 6 weeks later. She comes running to me, beaming ear to ear. "Guess what, Pastor?" "What, honey?" "I had test after test, and it's not in my blood. They can't find it at all." I said, "Do you know why?" She said, "Because God, He's merciful, He's loving, He's God." I said, "Honey, I get that, but that needs somewhere to land in your life. Let me tell you why it's not there, because everything you said about Him is true." I said, "The reason it's not there is you're not that kind of girl."
Yeah.
Oh! See, you can say He's merciful, but mercy needs a place to land. You can worship Him and call Him all the things the Bible says, but make sure your life's a landing strip for those truths. See, you can say He's all those things, but if you are that kind of girl, mercy has no place to land. When you change, He says, "I'm not going to judge you for where you've been. I'm going to judge you for what you've become. And because you see clear now, I'll see you like I saw Abraham. I'll see you like I saw Sarah. And I'll write a testimony of you through my blood." So I would encourage you and strongly advise you, if you're sitting in your seat and you have any trace or effect of a former life, your health is suffering, your bloodstream has something in it that wouldn't be there if you wouldn't have made the choices you made. But it's still there, even though you're born again, and even though you're saved, and even though you've prayed in tongues. I said, "Lord, why is this a separate order call? Why isn't this just go along with healing?" He said, "Because people that fit this description believe they deserve what they have. Guilt, condemnation, and shame are awful things. They're never in the tool belt of God, ever. Guilt says you're not forgiven. Condemnation says I'm worthy to be judged. And shame says it's still who I am. Anti-finished works of King Jesus." Get up here to the front if you have anything in your life and body and you made a mistake and it tracked you and bit you and it's still in your life, but it's not who you are. Run up here quick. We're going to pray for you. It won't be long. It'll just take a few minutes. Come on. There's 20 people for sure. Don't sit in your seat. Why would you sit there? Don't say, "I don't want people to know. I don't want people to." That's right. Just run up here. Receive the love of God, please. Thank God that He loves you, that He's merciful. Some of you might even feel like you want to cry. Don't cry tears of condemnation. Cry tears of relief and joy that He loves you and forgives you, and He will never judge you for what you've done or where you've been. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being humble, sweetheart. Man, I felt good about looking at you come, and something jumped in my heart. It's just good, the love of God for you. Whew. Come on. I need three more people. Please don't stay in your chair. I'm not praying for these people till you come up. I need three more. I know when I hear numbers. Please just come. I need three. Please don't stay in your chair. Thank you, precious. I know that was hard, but I honor you for coming. Thank you, ma'am. I need my third person. Got her. Good. Thank you. I love you guys. Thank you. I'm so proud of you for coming. That's good. That's a good cry. In fact, honey, God's going to change your tears from this night on. He's going to change how you see yourself too. I'm telling you, it's true. Your days of thinking about stuff and seeing yourself less is over. You know why you came up here? Because what you're crying over isn't who you are. And you can't change nothing about that. You've already changed. That's why you're crying. Ah. Yeah. Yeah. And you're not the woman you've been. And you're not the decisions you've made. You're a product of the finished work of the Lamb of God. You are His bride.
his. You are his possession. You are his girl.
Yay. Yay. So, Father, I thank you for the redemption of her whole being. Spirit, soul, and body, blameless. Oh, that's good. No, that's just really good. Till you come, Lord. Blameless till you come. Watch her start to shine. You are going to have a hard time looking at her face and not crying. Yeah. God, I worship you. Guys, I'm going to ask you one straight question. If you could go back and make different decisions and different choices, would you? Now that you know truth, would you? The only answer required is you are just a simple, humble, yep. Would you do different if you had a choice? Would you do something different? Would you make another choice? You would, wouldn't you? You know what that means, sweetheart? The choice you're remembering isn't you anymore. And here's what I hear to tell you. You know, you've learned some hard lessons in your life. It's okay. You watch the freedom that comes to you. You've learned some hard lessons in your life, but lessons nonetheless. Learn from them. And you leave here tonight wiser and sharper and closer to his love than you've ever been before. Because God isn't looking at where you've been. God is looking at what he's created you to be. And he is busy and full of business about making that your reality. Spirit, soul, and body. And I'm telling you right now, the Spirit of God is coming through you and coming through your blood and coming through your flesh. And I'm telling you, he's making things new. No condemnation, no looking back, no guilt, no shame, no pain. Holy Spirit, come. That's right. And make a brand new young lady. Pure and holy in your sight. Precious. Just stand there. This is beautiful. I'm telling you, God's redeeming your life. You okay with me doing this? Okay. I just feel the amazing love of God for you, and I want you to know there's a such thing as a pure love, a pure hug, a pure touch. And I have no other thing in my heart than the love Jesus has for you. And I feel like the Lord's saying, don't you be afraid of the pure touch of pure love. It's redeeming, it's life-giving, and it's safe. And you're safe in his love. I'm hugging you like Daddy would hug you. And I see you like he would see you. And he calls you his. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for taking fear out of her life, regret out of her life. Thank you for breaking the cycle off of her life. Thank you for lifting up her chin with your own strong finger, God. And thank you for causing it to never drop again. I thank you, it's not vanity, it's truth. Thank you, God. It's not vanity. It's truth. Thank you for changing her whole concept of womanhood and what it means to be beautiful, what it means to be lovely. And I thank you, the gentle, quiet person of the heart is the prize, the treasure, and the outrang of her life. I thank you, God, that from this night she walks in a security and an identity like she's never known, that you ramp it up in such a way of strength that this girl is solid in her life, unwavering and unshaken. I thank you, God, she's not moved by words because she's established in yours. And I just thank you, God, she doesn't live by the flesh because she's filled with your Spirit. I speak these things over her with faith, and I thank you for touching them all with grace. And I bless you in Jesus' name. And say, be sanctified and set apart and made whole, spirit, soul, and body before the Lord. Okay, I'm not going to spend all that time with everybody. It just felt right for her. Don't look for a word. You came up here for redemption. So look to Him right now and just thank Him for making you whole. Thank Him right now, everyone up here, that He loves you. Just thank Him that He absolutely forgives you. Declare that you're not the person you used to be, and that you're so thankful for what He's done in your life and in your heart. Thank Him that He's changed you, and thank Him that He's, no, they'll be okay, I promise. God, you're good. God, you're good. Complete wholeness in these ladies, God. Thanks, Father. Redeemed through your blood. Redeemed. Redeemed. Love of God, come. That's right. Acceptance, forgiveness, and restoration. And it can't be stopped, Lord. Thank you. And thank you, she believes it. That's so good. Holy Spirit, more. That's right. Touch her deeper. Deeper. No, that's so good. It's a deep place He's going. It's all right. Ain't no way to hold it. Deeper. Thank you. That's good. Deeper, God. Overwhelm her. Overwhelm her with your love. Overwhelm her with a new day. Overwhelm her with new life. Yeah, it's good. God, thank you. God, thank you. Redemption. Do it. Clean. Free. In Jesus' name. As if you never sinned, son. As if you never sinned, ma'am. Clean. I'm never going to touch you again for this. This is it. Be free and be clean. You can't stay. You won't stay. You will not stay. In the authority of Jesus' name, loose her right now. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Go. Get out. Go. Get out. Every trace. Father, thank you for releasing her conscience, releasing her identity, releasing her esteem, releasing her value. Thank you. She doesn't have to do anything for you to be pleasing to you. She doesn't have to live a certain way to catch your eye. You've been looking at her all the time. You never looked away. And right now, you're bringing freedom and it can't be stopped. I thank you for your mercy abounding in Jesus' holy name. Oh, that's so good. Because you're His girl. Whew. Yeah, I know I get a little excited. Don't worry about me raising my voice. I don't have to chase the devil away. I just love what I get to do. I like your shirt. Your shirt says I'm free. Yeah. Probably didn't even know we were going to do this tonight, but I love your shirt. She got Jesus' hands, a thorn of crowns at the head of a cross, in front of a cross, with drops coming off. I'm sure of blood. I am free. Yeah? So be free. That's all right. Just be free. That's good. Just hold her right there. Don't let her even fall back. Just prop her there. She's good. God's doing something right there. Wash all through her. Holy Spirit, come right now. Thank you. Right through her. Right through her. God, that's good. Da! You see that? That's good, man. Dude. Jesus. Whew. Love your kids, God. You're so not condemned. You're so not judged. And I don't know when you heard this thought or who said this to you. I don't even know if it was a relative or just your own mind, but I heard this. I'm just going to be bold. You're not a bad girl. And you never were. You were created for Him. Made mistakes? Yeah, I guess you did. Is your heart different now? You better believe it. You are not a bad girl. You're a good girl. And a good girl receives good things. Oh my goodness, this is too much. A good girl receives good things. And God says, I've changed you. I've seen the sorrow of your heart. I've seen the tears in your eyes. And I'm taking away the tears of old. And I'm putting in new tears. Tears of joy. Tears of salvation. Tears of redemption. For no more will you cry a tear of yesterday. And even yesterday's pain. No more will yesterday have a voice in your today's decisions. No more will you look in a mirror and see what was. You will see what's become. My grace is for you, sufficient in all things, and much more than enough. And I give it freely to you, my good girl. Touch your kids, Lord. Make all things new. Make all things new. Make all things new. Be redeemed, people. I'm just moving along. Don't expect a word. Expect redemption. Make all things new. Make all things new. Wash her, Holy Spirit. Whew. Holy Spirit. He's what makes you holy. So be holy. Leave here holy. It's not blasphemy. It's not an overstatement. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Haven't I not given you Holy Spirit to abide in what I made holy and blameless and above reproach? I'm not here to correct you. I'm not here to reprimand you. I'm here to love you, redeem you, and restore you, says the Lord. I don't watch over you with a watchful eye in the sense of what you're doing. I watch over you in a watchful eye in the sense of love and compassion and mercy. I'm your protector. I'm the one that guards you. I'm the one that drew you back to me. I'm the one that kept you with me. And I'm the one that will oversee you all the days of your life. I love you. I love you. And I have never and never will I leave you or forsake you. And I make all things new. And I hear the Lord say, I'm breaking every lie. I'm breaking every lie off your soul, off your mind. Have I not touched your heart? Have you not wanted good things? Have you not prayed to me in sincerity? Have this mind tried not to play opposite things on you and be a detriment against you? Your mind is not a curse. Your mind is not an enemy. I'm sanctifying it, says the Lord. I'm touching it. I'm breaking things off of you that aren't true. I'm causing you to see what has been from the beginning. Your mind is no longer a setback. Don't curse it. Bless it, for I'm making it new. Don't believe it's a detriment. I'm making it new, says the Lord. I'm changing the thoughts within you. I myself, with my own hand, says the Lord, am bringing redemption to your thoughts. And I myself am causing you to think good things. I've seen you cry too much, says the Lord. My heart has compassion towards you, and I'm doing it because I want to. And I'm driving out every lie and foul thing. I'm restoring the way I intended you from the beginning. You will see it, you will know it, and you will show it, says the Lord, because surely my grace is upon you. Yeah, I understand. Be absolutely clean and free, my dear, and be overwhelmed in His love. Run a new race, run a good race, and finish, says the Lord. Yeah. Redemption, come through her right now. That's right. Brand new, honey. Brand new. Like a washing. Like a cool spring washing over. A refreshing and a life-giving washing, I hear. Like a cool spring. I see it flowing right through you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Redemption. As if you've never sinned. As if you've never eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I hear this, and I don't know what it means, but I know I heard it. As if you never lived a day of rebellion. As if you've never made a choice outside of truth. As if you never lived willful, says the Lord. I don't see you for those days. I don't see you for those choices. I see you for standing before me with a heart of humility and faith. And I judge you in righteousness. And I cause you to stand holy, says the Lord, in my sight. So be confident, be at peace, and enjoy me. Be confident, be at peace, and receive my love. Because I have paid for this day, I have made this day, and I have waited for this day. So never leave this place, because I made it for you, says your King. God, thank you. Total redemption, total freedom, in Jesus' name. As if you've never sinned. As if you've never known one day apart from Him. And as if your body right now would have never known any place but His presence. Spirit of God, come and bring redemption. Thank you. Even as He was water baptized, let that one truth bring total change. That's so good. In Jesus' name, honey. I was so excited you came up here. I can't even explain it. My heart jumped when I looked into your face. I don't even know you. But I felt the happiness of the Lord. And I almost think you didn't ever think you could make Him happy. Just you make Him happy. Your existence, because there's a time to be born. Just you make Him happy. But when you came up here believing His mercy, believing that He could bring change, believing you're not the woman of yesterday, wow. That's a good day. And I know I saw the heart of the Lord rejoice over you. And I see the blood of Jesus right now bringing a new thing and a new day and a new appearance to your life. I don't usually ask this, but I see it, so I obey it. Lift your hands high and just stretch out as to yield to Him and adapt to Him and say, I'm the clay. Have your way in me. That's all you're gesturing. Watch this. This is awesome. Come through her, Holy Spirit. That's right. Fill her, God, like a lightning rod to you. Come upon her. Yeah. And change everything. You just stay like that. That's good. It's going to get way better. I'm telling you. It's like ridiculous. I heard like a lightning rod to God. Heart extended, hands wide open. God, I trust you. In Jesus' name, be absolutely clean. That's the word I heard as soon as I laid hands on your forehead, clean. So I'm just going to leave it at that because Holy Spirit makes it happen. Yeah. Get used to clean. Because it's who you are in Him. Everybody up here, if you're still up here, lift your hands, please. Just say thank you. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for changing me. Thanks for redeeming me. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for being my Father. Thank you, I'm not alone. Thank you, I'm not afraid. Thank you. Is there a woman out there that you might not even know her, but right now you're just feeling like a mother's heart? And I'm not saying you're going to take the place of her mother. You just feel the mother's heart in you for a girl, and you just feel like you got to hold her good. Come on. Just wrap around her, huddle around her, ladies. That's good that you responded. Three strands of a cord, they're not broken. We worship you. We thank you for what you do. Would you stand to your feet with me, people? Would you just begin to honor Jesus for redemption? Would you personally thank him for new life? You might not have fit this altar call, but I'll tell you what, we fit redemption, don't we? We fit new life. We fit mercy. We fit grace. Listen, please, don't you ever live another day and believe a minute of condemnation, guilt, and shame. Yes, you take accountability for your life. Yes, you take accountability for your actions, but never through guilt, never through condemnation, never through shame. Never again do we run from him and lose our identity for a day. We run to him and assure in him who we've become. He makes us wiser. He makes us smarter. He makes us clean. And he empowers us to live a different performance because we won't stop trusting him. We haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. We found a way to be free. So we're going to live in righteousness. We're going to walk in truth and the power of Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Pastor Jason, I'm finished.